Jenna, if I can just invite you to come, please. Jenna Toll is a student, a Bible college student, back for the summer. And we just wanted to have an opportunity. It's your second year you're headed into. Just come on right over here. Your second year you're headed into. You brought a whole row of people with you. That's just awesome. And, you know, we've been praying for you, and we heard from you even at Christmas. You sent us that great video message. And we just thought this would be great because you're heading back. And I just wanted to maybe take an opportunity and just talk to us about where you're going to school again for those who don't know you and they haven't heard from you. And then just kind of what God's been doing in your life, maybe a little bit about that. And yeah, so go ahead.
Hi, everyone. I don't know all of you, but this is, I think I've been attending this church for the past 4 summers. And then the fall of 2011, I moved here for the year and was blessed so much by the community here at CLA. So first off, I just want to thank you for all your prayers and the kind messages that I got. It was really encouraging to me while I was out there. So some of you know I was at Bethany Bible College this past year, which is in Hepburn, Saskatchewan, pretty much in the middle of nowhere. It was just such a wonderful experience. But I guess what a lot of you wouldn't know is that going into this year, I was very, very nervous. I've had health problems since I was little, but 2 summers ago, I think, 3 summers ago, I was in a car accident up here on the coast, and I was diagnosed with fibromyalgia and chronic fatigue after the accident, and it really limited what I was able to do as far as even working a job. My level of concentration was very poor, and my short-term memory was a little bit iffy. So going back to school was very nerve-wracking for me at the beginning because I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know if I'd be able to keep up in my classes and write big papers, and I just really wasn't sure what I was walking into. But I was sure that God was leading me to go to school. So I went to school, was definitely nervous at first, but God just gave me the strength to do everything that I needed to do. I was actually amazed. I thought it would be more of a struggle and that I would have to, I don't know, see doctors lots, but my health was so good, and the Lord just really provided for me what I needed to take the steps in the direction that He was leading me. So I praise the Lord for that, that He was my strength during this year, and He just really proved to me that where God leads you, He will give you what you need to be faithful to Him. So when I went into this year, I've always been interested in missions and would really like to be a missionary internationally when I'm done my program, which is a 4-year program, so I have 3 years left, but I had been to Thailand in 2011 and just fell in love with the country and the people, and when we were there for the last night and we went for a walk down the red light district, and if you don't know, Bangkok is like the capital of the world for sex trafficking and prostitution, and so we got to experience that environment, and I was just brought to tears, and that's not something that happens for me very often. And that really stuck with me, and in my heart I knew that I would be back there and that this was the start of something that God was birthing in my heart. And throughout this year and throughout confirmations from friends and missionaries and just little things that I've been able to be involved with during the year that have all pointed me in the direction of working with women and children in sex trafficking. So that is where I'm headed. Originally I felt that God told me to go to Bible college and that I knew that I was passionate about missions, but He had not made it clear to me, you're going for this reason. It was just a first step. And so I'm thankful that God has worked in me and revealed to me more of His plan, and now I have a direction and something that I'm passionate about that I really want to work with. So I want to read you a scripture from Psalm 10 that just kind of, you know, speaks to me about this area. It says, Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you will hear the cries and comfort them. You will bring justice to the orphans and the oppressed, so mere people can no longer terrify them. Mm. And that I find very encouraging because the stats are overwhelming. In Thailand, they estimate that 80% of Thai men use the sex trafficking industry, either participating or trafficking. And that 60% of men who are tourists in Thailand will also like buy a prostitute or frequent the bars where they can pay women for sex. And those stats are overwhelming. Like, that is almost an entire country that is trapped in this lie that is okay. But I take comfort in the fact that God sees those people. He sees the cry. He hears the cries of the oppressed, and that they are not alone. And so I have 2 years left in Saskatchewan, and then my fourth year is an internship year, which I'm so excited to spend in Thailand through the International School of Missions, which is a PAOC organization. And so I'll be doing a month of school with them, and then for 8 months of the year, I'll be working with Nightlight International, which helps women and children that are stuck in sex trafficking. And I'm just so excited, and in some ways wish my fourth year would be here sooner, but at the same time, I'm so excited to go back to school because I just love the learning process so much, and I know that there's so much more that I can learn. And I'm just excited for this season of learning and becoming equipped to do what I'm passionate about. And I want to share something else with you that I got this piece of paper in one of my classes. We were talking about what it means to be a contrast community, what it means to be a community of believers in a world where a lot of people aren't believers and a lot of people are living lives full of compromise. And this is just a list of what it is to be a contrast community and what the church is called to be. So we're called to be a community of truth in a world of uncertainty, a community that knows God's presence in a secular world, a community of generosity in a world of consumption, a community of enough in a world that fears scarcity, a community of thankfulness in a world of entitlement, a community of care in a world of narcissism, a community of wisdom in a world of proliferating knowledge and information technology, a community of slow patience in a world of hurry sickness, a community of Sabbath and work in a world of workaholism and laziness, a community of compassion in a world numbed by overexposure to violence and tragedy, a community of justice in a world of injustice, a community that uses language positively in a world of destructive communication, a community of joy in a world dominated by frantic and hedonistic pursuits of pleasure, a community of cheerful seriousness in a culture of triviality, a community committed to the important issues of our globe in a culture of apathy and indifference, deep community in a world full of isolation. So that was something that I've been pondering the last 6 months or so since I got it, just what it means to be the church and what it means to be a believer in the church. And I studied the minor prophets a bit during school, and over we see Israel and God's people sinning and then the other nations of the world sinning. And God's reaction to that is heartbreak. But more than that, he judges the nations, but he judges his people much more harshly because we have been saved, we have been set free, and so we should be then working to set other people free and working to eliminate injustice among us. So I would just encourage you to maybe open up your hearts to areas of injustice that you haven't been open to before. This issue of sex trafficking is what I'm passionate about, but I believe that there's something for each of us to be passionate about, and I believe that God will absolutely use you to set the oppressed free and to be a light in a world of darkness. So I just want to encourage you with that, and I have one more scripture that I would love to encourage you with.
That's great.
Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you.
So Jenna, just hang on to that for 1 second. Like, wow, God has just been doing a work in you, mm-hmm. You know, like talking to you over the last while and hearing you share this morning. He is absolutely leading you. leading you on. That's really awesome. It's exciting that we get to be a part of your journey and get to continue to pray for you and encourage you. In what way, very specifically, can we be praying for you this year?
Definitely continued prayers for health. This summer has been really hard health-wise, but I'm starting to feel better again, and I just pray that that would continue into my year at school. As well as just my ability, sometimes it can be very difficult when you're in a community like a Bible college, especially when we're so separated from many other people, to be passionate about saving the lost and seeking relationship with non-Christians, because we are all Christians and we all are there for the same purpose. So that I would be motivated to reach out of the community that, that I have just there, and that, that the whole school would be motivated to use their gifts.
It's good. So we're going to pray with you this morning before you sit down. So the row of people, if you're comfortable, if you want to come in, and those of you that know Jenna, please just come and join me really quickly. And we're just going to pray over Jenna right now, because that's what we do, and we want to support you as your church here, and we're so glad that you're part of the church. Thank you so much for sharing that. So let's get into the Word this morning, and I promise I will move through the Word pretty quick, so be ready. When is the last time that you bought something you really wanted? Jim, I could ask you that question. When was the last time you bought something you really wanted, Jim? On Thursday. I mean, something that you've been looking at for a long time. You've been looking at it. You've been checking it out. You've been looking online. You've been going into the store and just holding it or looking at it or whatever the case is, and you've been waiting. You know, something that you just get, that gets you so excited just thinking about owning it. You know, I mean, I don't know. When was the last time? I mean, you know, we all love it when we're able to get that thing that we've been wanting. We just love it. It's a lot of fun. And whether it's maybe a new guitar or it's an appliance or a car, a vehicle, maybe it's a fishing rod, maybe it's a boat, maybe it's a computer, I don't know, a new watch, whatever it is that you've been just, you know, had an eye on. And, you know, we all get excited about that. It's that feeling of joy and accomplishment that comes with having saved up or budgeted, hopefully, to make that purchase. It wasn't just a Visa card or MasterCard transaction away. Yes, easy. Yeah, that always gets us into trouble. But it's something that, you know, we're watching and preparing for. And it's just this, like, yes, it happened. You know, I saved up and it all worked out and it's great. You know, I remember when we got our very first car, in fact. It was a used Honda Civic, a 91 Honda Civic SI. And I had to throw in the SI because that was like the sports edition, and it was just cool. It had, you know, it had all the cool stuff, and it was just before we got married. Leslie and I, we got married in 1996 in August. We just had our 17th anniversary, and it was just before, a few days before we got married. I went, and she didn't even come with me. She trusted me so much. She just, yeah, you're going to get the car? Okay, I'm going to go and get the car. And I just went and got the car by myself. It was, in fact, when we bought our house in Cambridge, she just said, go ahead and just, yeah. I'm like, well, are you serious? You know, you want, okay, so I, all right, fine. So I got this car, and it's just before we got married. It was a 5-speed. It was black with red pearl in the paint, stock. It was awesome, and it had a power sunroof, which was a big deal to me. It had to have a power sunroof because, you know, you got to have the sunroof. You know, you need that power sunroof, and it was our very first car, and it was so exciting. I felt so proud to be taking it home, knowing that it was just going to be this very first car for us as a couple. Mr. and Mrs. Gugg was just like, wow, hey, this is going to be our first, how cool is this? Black Honda Civic. Now, you may or may not know that I actually really love working on cars. I love working on cars, love tinkering with cars. I like tuning them. And so, you know, making them sound better, making them handle better, you know, making them look better. You know, it's just kind of this disease that I have. I just can't get away from. You know, it's just fun. And, you know, there's a fine line between classy and cheesy. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, like there's classy and then there's just cheesy. You took it overboard. I could go on with some of the overboard stuff that I've seen, but I won't do that this morning because I need to move through this. And so, you know, I just remember thinking, wow, I love doing that stuff. And so this little stock Honda Civic was completely stock, and it was just going to be this new project for me. And I thought, how exciting, you know, this brand new project, my very first car. In fact, my very first vehicle I ever owned was a motorcycle, and so this was our first car. And so it was going to be this new project, and slowly I began tweaking it and making these little changes here and there. And, you know, I would research I would research what would be the best part to tune the car the way I wanted to tune it. I would research that. You know, I'd do the dial-up internet, and, Leslie would pick up the phone and try to call someone. Oh, hey, don't do that. You know, you just booted me off the internet. That's back, if those of you may not know what that means, but that's when you had dial-up internet. And I'd research, and I'd try to find stuff. It took forever. And, you know, it wasn't long until my desire to work on and spend money on tuning this little car, that it started causing some stress in my brand new marriage. Oddly enough, some of you guys out there may know some of that stress that can happen in your marriage when, you know, you have priorities that may not mesh well with your spouse's priorities. And so there we are, and it's causing a little bit of stress. Long story short, because I don't want to bore you with all the details. Long story short, I had to learn to better balance. Let me say that diplomatically. Better balance some of my passion for tuning cars with the fact that I had a lot more responsibilities than prior to getting married. So I had to learn that. And you know, this is sometimes true in our lives also as we learn to follow Jesus, isn't it, as Christians. We get so excited about the things that we have that we put them before the only relationship that really matters, our relationship with God. And so, a little bit of a connection there. So, we're continuing this You Asked For It series, the You Asked For It series. We started last week. And again, just to remind you, this is our summer series where you had the chance to submit your own topics and questions on what you wanted to know more about through God's perspective. And so, today, we're looking at the question, can my desire for possessions or stuff get in the way of loving God? It's a good question. And so we're going to look at that a little bit this morning, and I'll move through that very quickly. The reality is that we do live in a consumer society. And Jenna, you kind of mentioned that as you were talking about reading that list of things. We do live in a consumer society. We need to purchase things to survive and thrive. There is no real way around that, you know, unless you want to grow all your food, you want to raise animals, and you want to sew your own clothes. And everything that comes along with that. I don't know about you, but that sounds really tiring. And so, if there's any of you that do that out there, no offense or anything like that, but it's all good. But there's no real way around that. We have to be consumers. And so, you know, having things or possessions, we got to understand one thing, that it's not inherently bad to have things. It's not inherently bad to have possessions. It's actually really nice to have the things that we need and even want. It's nice. The trouble comes when we have our things, and when we have these things, and they become more important than they ever should become. You see, that desire is more and more things for the wrong reasons. You see, this is a cause for us to start to worship and start to idolize our possessions. You know, some people do that. They worship, they idolize the things they have. Whether maybe it's a vehicle, or maybe it's their home, or it's their bank account, or whatever it is, it's just they idolize that stuff. You know, for some musicians, maybe it's their instruments. You know, some musicians idolize their instruments. Some, you know, whatever it is, we can just idolize, and we can look at those things, and they take the place of God. And that's not what we want. You know, you see that, and in this case, our stuff actually takes the place of God as a priority in our lives. These possessions actually become like idols to us. So this is nothing new, though. Even back in Bible days, people had to deal with the issue of things taking the place of worshiping God. So this morning, let's just take a look at answering that question of whether or not our desire for stuff can get in the way of loving God. Why don't you turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to 6. Exodus 20, verse 3 to 6. It's up on the slide as well, but you can follow along in your Bible. This is what it says. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol or any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. Of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. So, you know, you may look at this and think, boy, you know, a God, no other gods before me. Well, this is our equivalent for today, is anything that really gets in the way of us worshiping God fully. Anything that gets in the way of us giving God our all, that can become like a god, can become that idol to us. So let's just pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, we just pray that you would speak through the word this morning. God, that we would be able to look at this and develop a healthy way of looking at the things that we have so that we would be able to honor you with all of those things and our lives. God, I pray that for any one of us here this morning, if maybe something that we have or who we are or our position, our job or whatever that is, Lord, has become an idol in our lives, it's become more important than you, God, that we lay that down, that nothing would hold us back from worshiping you and giving you our all. Give us a healthy perspective of that, Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's take a look at how the Israelites had to deal with this issue of idol worship rather than worshiping God. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 to 20 says, "To whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol formed in a mold, overlaid with gold, and decorated with silver chains? Or if people are too poor for that, they might at least choose wood that won't decay and a skilled craftsman to carve an image that won't fall down." You see, God's word says that nothing can be compared to God. There should be nothing that comes even remotely close to God in our lives. That's where we're supposed to be at. Now, again, that's easier for us to say. It's harder for us to put it into practice. But it's the challenge, it's the tension that we need to have in our lives. We describe God as best we can with our limited knowledge, our limited language, but we can only limit our understanding of him and his power when we compare him to what we experience on earth. We're only limiting ourselves in our understanding of him when we compare him to anything on earth. For Israel, this command against having idols in Exodus ties into this previous command. They were not to have idols in that they were accustomed to images of the deities from Egypt and Canaan and surrounding nations. You see, they were used to this. They were used to idol worship. Their people had idol worship, you know, places set up in their homes and all that kind of stuff. It was very much part of their culture. I grew up in the Indian culture, in the Sikh culture, and then, you know, in my home growing up, there was a space and a place for the holy book. If you grew up in a Hindu culture, there's many homes that have shrines set up where there's incense burning and different things like that. Maybe some of you have an idea of what I'm talking about, and there's different religions that have those kinds of things. But Israel at that time, they were used to these things as well, having come from where they had come from. For Israel, this command, it was so important. You see, the temptation to fashion images in many different forms, even in worshiping the true God, would have been immense, even for a people who saw God in a very near way. We can remember as Moses was on the mountain receiving the commandments, and the people of Israel were at the bottom busily fashioning a new God to worship in the form of a golden calf in Exodus 32. So Aaron, you actually expect me to believe that you accidentally dropped a bunch of gold in the fire and just happened to come out, it just happened to come out looking like this calf here? You know, there he is. Imagine Moses is up there and these guys are down there busy working on, you know, hey, we got to have something. We need something to worship. Boy, you know, like they couldn't even wait for him to get back. I mean, that's pretty intense. There was this intense, immense amount of pressure, you see. And they even saw God so close, so clearly. You know, even though they had seen the invisible God in action, they still wanted the familiar gods that they could see and shape into whatever image they desired. We have the temptation to shape God into our liking even today, don't we? I mean, to make him convenient to obey or ignore. You see, when we can just kind of close the doors on that idol and just say, yeah, you know, whatever. You know, we can close the doors on that image of God that we have and say, well, we're done here today. Maybe for some, it's, you know, hey, church is finished now. I can continue on with the rest of my day. I can continue on with the rest of my life. And, you know, I left God here at CLA, and now I'm going to go do my thing, and I'll meet with God next week when I show up again on Sunday morning at 10. It doesn't work like that. If that's the idea of Christianity that you hold to, I want to encourage you, you know, seek what God says in his word and shift that mindset, because that is just not going to give you life in the abundant. That's just a compartment that you put Jesus in. And I'm sorry, but Jesus is way too big for any compartment that you want to try to put him in. And so we do that even today. We're tempted to just, you know, shape God into that image that we might have in our own limited understanding. You know, but to do that, it would actually take away from who God is. It would lower the greatness of God to worship the created instead of the Creator. One commentator says this: the God of Sinai was invisible and no attempt was to be made to represent him in any way. They were not to bow down to, let alone worship such images. The worship of God must not be transferred from the realm of the spirit to that of the senses. Religious art was permitted, for it was abundant in the tabernacle and the temple. The intent here is to prohibit idolatry. So, listen, there's nothing wrong with having, you know, pictures or those kinds of art pieces. You know, they were abundant in that time and in that day. But this was specifically about, what are you worshiping? You see, in the culture I grew up in that religion, they worshiped a living book. And they would bring food and drink. They would have a room for it in the temple, for a bedroom. It was like it was alive. Like, that's an idol. Like, we believe that God's word is alive. We do. But we don't worship the Bible. We worship the creator of the Bible. We worship God. Now, on that note, and I've said this before, and maybe this is my upbringing kicking in, but I have a real hard time when we disrespect the word of God. Literally, physically, when we throw the word of God around, when we toss it here and there, can I just encourage you this morning? Like, let's respect God's word, the physical word. I'm not talking about idolizing it. I'm not talking about worshiping it, but let's respect the word of God. I think I shared this before. I had such a hard time in Bible school writing in my Bible because I was raised that it's you know, this reverent word, you know, this holy scriptures. It's hard for me to transfer away from that. And it was sitting down with one of the profs and saying, hey, can you help me with this? And he did. And he said, you know, all that commentary stuff that's in your study Bible, somebody put that there too. It's just in print. Oh, okay, that's helpful. Thank you so much. I was able to write in it. But I just want to encourage you. Let's honor the word of God. We don't do that enough, I think, sometimes. So I think it goes without saying that in our modern culture, the world idolizes so many things, right? Money, possessions, fame, sexuality, power, choice. You know, it was just the other day I was watching on the news, again, another pride parade in another community, and the news was so excited about saying that it had grown so much that, you know, they were proud to say that it had gone from 100 people to 500 people in this community and how that was great. And I just thought, boy, you know, there's this idolizing of sexuality that is so twisted and messed up. But they need God also, right? You see, there's the belief in this power of your own self. That's a big one. Nelson Mandela apparently quoted this, I am the master of my fate and the captain of my destiny. You know, I also believe that one of the biggest issues facing the church in North America is idolatry, believe it or not. Not only do we have a challenge with allowing our own possessions and comforts to come ahead of what God wants, we even idolize churches and preachers, looking at them as things and people to look up to rather than the God that they are professing. I think it's something we need to be careful about. You see, it's a problem when we are collecting material possessions or pursuing careers for the purpose of finding our identity in them. Our identity is to be found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, not in the things that will fall apart and go away. Maybe you know the verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, where it simply says, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. You see, we're tempted all the time, aren't we, in our culture, to put ourselves before anyone else. And you know, friends, we're not immune to that. That's the flesh. We fight that, and we have to continue to fight that. We can't give up on that and say, well, maybe it's okay. Maybe it's okay for me to let it slip here, a little there, and a little there. Because what will happen, friends, is you'll find yourself slipping further and further and further, and next thing you realize is, wow, how did that happen? How did I get so far down the road? If we're not careful, it just becomes all about self-gratification. I just want to get what I want. And this can even be disguised as doing good works, in fact. Doing good works for the wrong reason. A pat on our own back. Hey, I did a good job there. All of that takes God's place in our life, doesn't it? As a top priority. Another commentator says this, the worship of God was to be spiritual, not material. Israel was forbidden from worshiping idols and also from making images of God carved from wood or stone. Later, cast idols made from molten metal were forbidden as well. Since God is spiritual, no material representation can possibly resemble him. To make an idol of God like something in the sky or on the earth or in the water below was forbidden because God is a jealous God. That is, he is zealous that devotion be given exclusively to him. And listen to this last part. His uniqueness requires unique devotion. Do you understand what that means? His uniqueness requires unique devotion. Like, it's not just like anything else. God is absolutely and totally and completely unique. There's no one like him. Never has been, never will be. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Do we give him all our worship in everything that we do, in everything that we've been doing? Do we honor and love God with all that we have? It's a challenge to us this morning. Where is he in our lives? What's the place that God has in our lives? What does God look like in your personal life of worship to him outside of the church? Outside of this gathering on a Sunday morning? What does your life look like as you worship him outside of this place? Are you giving him all your devotion? Another commentator states this, absence of such dedication is sin and has its effect on future generations. Those who thus are influenced to hate God will be punished by him. By contrast, he is loyal, showing loyal love to those who love him and who show that love by their obedience. See, God commands our obedience. It's not an option. If you want to be a follower of Christ, truly, it's about being obedient to him. And boy, that's a big challenge, isn't it? It really is. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. We need to get away from that idea that following God means a life of trouble and hardship. And you know, it may mean there's going to be real challenges. But this is what his word says. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. He makes a way. He carries the load. He calls us to be obedient in following him. J.E. Smith writes, a reason is attached to this prohibition. Yahweh is a jealous God and will not put up with any rival. He does not tolerate divided allegiance. Those who continue to hate him face his wrath, even to the fourth generation. Those who love him and keep his commandments experience God's love throughout their generations. For thousands of generations, the word says. Don't you want that? Do you want that for your kids? Do you want that for your kids' kids? Do you want that for your family? Blessings to a thousand generations? I do. Like, that's amazing that you could have that. You see, the key here is this last part of the verse is the contrast between the wrath of God for those who hate him versus the blessing being experienced to a thousand generations. God wants to pour his blessing out on those who would obey and accept this relationship. Listen to how Eugene Peterson shares Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 to 6 in the Message. No carved gods of any size, shape, or form, or of anything, whatever, whether of things that fly or walk or swim, don't bow down to them and don't serve them because I am God, your God, and I'm a most jealous God, punishing the children for their any sins their parents pass on to them to the third and yes, even the fourth generation of those who hate me. But I am unswervingly loyal to the thousands who keep me, who love me, and keep my commandments. You know, this morning God's been at work here and he's been speaking to you. You've been in worship and he's been just coming and speaking to you this morning. And I just believe that this morning the word is for you to hear and allow it to just saturate and penetrate into your heart. This is not something that we're going to just, you know, completely deal with right now and right here. But it's something that you're going to take away from here. And it's something as God is speaking to you in the days ahead, you're going to apply. It's going to be the question that you're going to ask. God, the things that I have, and we have a lot. We have a lot in this country. We have a lot in our, you know, in our lives. The question is going to be, God, how do I keep these things from getting ahead of you? And that's the moment you're going to have to choose. In that moment, it might be something little. It might be something large. To say, God, I will choose you ahead of this. I will not allow this to become something in my life that's bigger than it ought to be. Tim, if I could just invite you to come. We've had a lot to chew on this morning, a lot of God's presence speaking this morning. We've been able to hear from people sharing the word, giving words of encouragement. Jenna, thank you for sharing. And sometimes the challenge is a simple challenge. It's a simple challenge. Our God is a jealous God. He wants nothing before him, nothing even close to second place. So this morning, what will we choose? I want to leave you today with a few questions. How do you view God? How do you view God? You know, I do sometimes wonder if we've made church some kind of an image or structure of where we perhaps feel is the only place that we can meet with God. Because all of this limits God in our lives. See, because God is so much more than that. So can my desire for possessions or stuff get in the way of loving God? Yes, it can. But only if I allow it to take that place in my life. We're called to worship God in the sense of knowing that he is greater than our finite understanding of who he is. His desire, you can see it right there. His desire is to pour out blessings on you for 1,000 generations. Like, again, that's just, it's amazing. Will you allow God to do that? Allow him to shower you with those blessings. Can you just stand with me this morning? If you can. If you can't, that's okay. You may remain seated. But I want to just pray with you today. If you find it difficult to put God before your stuff, I want to pray for you. If you're challenged this morning, I also want to pray for you that God would bless you. He would bless the generations of your family as you choose to walk in obedience to him. We're going to have an opportunity for prayer, and if you need prayer, again, you know, this is something that I consistently want us to do every Sunday, is have an opportunity for prayer. Because it's not just about getting in and getting out just at the right time. It's about being obedient to spending time with him and connecting with him and interacting with him in what I think is one of the most important times of our gathering together, the time of prayer at the end, when we actually individually get to come and meet with him and chat, talk to him and have him come and minister to us. So, Father, I just pray this morning for each one of us here. God, I pray this morning for those of us that just find it difficult to put you before our possessions or our things. Lord, as that question was asked, can our stuff get in the way of loving you? God, the reality is it can if we allow it to. And so, God, I pray this morning for all of us that we, in the abundance of everything that we have, even the least among us has so much more than many people around this world. And so, God, help us to have the right perspective of what it means to follow you. And, God, I pray for those, Lord, that we've challenged in this area. God, would you be speaking today? Would you be speaking into this week? When there comes an opportunity, Lord, to put you first before something, God, help them to choose yes to do that, Lord. God, I do pray also, Lord, for each and every single person here that there would be blessing upon blessing upon blessing, Lord, to 1,000 generations. God, that we wouldn't just be looking at our life, but we'd be looking at the lives of the generations going past us. When I think of my girls, and I think of the kids that they would have and their kids that they may have, and on it goes. 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. It's so much. It's so much more than I can wrap my mind around. And Lord, I pray that I would be obedient today. I would be obedient in following you in my life so that, Lord, that blessing would be passed on to the next generation and on and on. I pray for each one of us, God, that we would choose to say yes to following you, choosing yes, God, to you, saying yes, Lord, I will go where you call me to go. I will do what you call me to do, and I will live the way you want me to live. A person of influence, a person of favor, a person who's filled with your Holy Spirit, desiring to do what you've called me to do today, here, now. Lord, I'll let tomorrow take care of itself. Help me to be looking today at the opportunities that you give me. And Lord, as we close our time together, God, I pray for anyone that's come in here this morning with a deep need. Lord, that you would just come and that they would not leave this place unchanged. That they would not leave this place the same way they came in. But they would have met with you, Lord, that you would have brought hope. God, that you would bring healing. That you would bring strength. Lord, we pray for a greater sense of unity of purpose. A greater sense of unity, Lord, here in this place as your people, as family. And Lord, in every family, there's always hiccups. But Lord, we can forgive one another and we can walk together in unity. So we just pray, Lord, for that. Continued growth in that. And Lord, we pray tonight as we gather together today at 4 at the park, Lord, that there would be another opportunity to share in relationship, to give of ourselves, Lord, to be vulnerable, to be open with one another, to meet new people, God, to build relationship here in this kingdom, in the church. So, Father, have your way, we pray. Be exalted and be lifted up. Walk with us, Lord. Even in our deepest challenges, walk with us. Lord, we need you so much more than we even realize. Thank you, Lord. Amen.